Back in Andalusian times, there was no InterVarsity worker here in Farmville. And Farmville was kind of the hind leg, so to speak. And the InterVarsity person in Charlottesville would drive down once a week to help us. And Farmville must have had a great influence on these IV folks that came down. Because the head of South American Mission used to do that. And then Mike and Chris York did that. So I feel real privileged to have Mike come back and talk with us. Mike's been over in Romania for 20 years, something like that. And they're going to be eating lunch with us, and we'll get him to talk again, and then we'll have a time of prayer for their ministry. And I think it'll be really helpful. Because do we know where Romania is? Do we know Bucharest is the capital? And what's going on in that former communist satellite? So, Michael, come up, my boy. And let us know.
All right. Thank you.
Sure.
It's wonderful to be here with you all today. My wife, Chris, is back here. So we've worked with InterVarsity, I think I figured out, for about 29 years now. Excuse me.
Behind the flowers.
Does this have to be restored? Yes. Anyway, while that gets started. Technology, you love it.
Yes.
No matter what it does. So we have been in Romania for the last 20 years. Before that, we worked with InterVarsity here in Virginia. We were at Old Dominion University and then moved to Charlottesville, and then were able to, when we worked there, I think we worked in Charlottesville about 7 years. We were coming down to Longwood and Hampton, Sydney weekly. Chris came down for many times. We have a special place in our hearts for the ministry here and your church at Faith Bible, and we've appreciated especially the prayers and support that you all have given us over the years. And it seems terrible that we only get back to the U.S. about once every 3 years, but that we come pop in every 3 years and say hello. And usually we have our children, 3 children in tow with us. And right now, just last week, we dropped off the very last one at James Madison, and she's starting her freshman year there, Hannah. Now, this is the most recent picture. It was just taken a few weeks ago. My dad took it of our family, so since all the kids can't be here. Hannah and Andrew are twins, and so Hannah, as I said, is attending James Madison. Andrew is at Gordon College. Markins are very happy about that. So, actually, last Sunday we were up in Massachusetts, dropping Andrew off, and we sped back here to Virginia to get all of Hannah's things because we just have one car and we couldn't fit everybody's things, all the things in it. So we sped back to Virginia, loaded up the car again, and Tuesday ended up in James Madison. And our oldest daughter, Rebecca, will graduate in December from Eastern Mennonite University in Harrisonburg as well. She walked in the spring since they have no December graduation. And she is contemplating and praying and feeling led to come back to Romania with us in January when we head back to Romania after our furlough here in the States. And we can talk more about that at lunch, and the things that she's been involved in there, some things that Chris has been involved in as well. Now today, I wanted to put out this idea, first of all, that is the Bible relevant for today? This is a question that comes up in Romania a lot. And I think it comes up here in America on the campuses and probably with your neighbors or at work. Is there any relevance to the Bible today, to life in the 20th century where we have internet and cell phone and all these crazy things going on? What does the Bible have to say to us? Is there any relevance to our lives in it? The first thing I wanted to really put out before you is that I think oftentimes we get confused. We think that there are kind of two different stories going on. In the Old Testament, see things happening one way and God kind of acting one way. And then the New Testament, we see Jesus come in. And maybe I've even heard sometimes people say, well, you know, that was kind of Jesus was plan B. We read John 3:16, God so loved the world. That kind of came all of a sudden with Jesus. The idea I'd like to put out before you today is that God's heart for the world starts in Genesis. And we'll see that it ends in Revelation. And that this one theme of God's love for the nations is what draws the Bible together and what gives it relevance to our lives and to our neighbors' lives today. And we looked at this passage from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It's a wonderful passage and it is our base for how the Bible begins. Because we have a man, Abram, who later becomes Abraham. We have this man, Abram, who just out of the blue, God enters into his life. If we look in Joshua 24, Joshua says, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nor, and they served other gods. So Abram didn't grow up hearing about God, thinking about God. He grew up serving other gods, his family. Genesis 12, that we saw, God breaks into Abraham's life. He wasn't really probably thinking about God. He probably had no desire necessarily to know anything about other than the gods that he had learned about growing up. But God breaks into Abraham's life and says to him, Abram, I am blessing you so that you can go and be a blessing to other people. And often today when we hear this idea of God blessing us, we think of material blessing. We think of, oh, you know, I'm so blessed because I've got a great family. And that is a blessing from God. And I'm blessed because I have a loving wife. I'm blessed because there are so many people that care about me. And these are all great blessings. And then we say, well, you know, I'm blessed with a house or with whatever. And those are blessings. But when we look at Abram, he was a nomad. And when God talks about blessing him, he's talking about blessing Abraham with the knowledge of who he is. So God comes and says, Abraham, I'm coming into your life so that you can know me. Wow. That's a kind of a big thing. The God of the universe, the God that created all of us, each one of us individually, breaks into our life at some point or another so that we can be blessed with the knowledge of who he is. That in and of itself should be enough. But the second part of the passage here, God says to Abram, that yeah, I blessed you with the knowledge of who I am so that you can turn around and be a blessing to other people. And I think the blessing is the same. It's not that we can give material blessings to others. Those are good things. But the blessing that is mentioned here in Genesis is the blessing of Abraham sharing about this God that created them with other people so that they have the opportunity to know the God that created them, the God that wants to break into their life as well. So all through So as we look at this passage in Genesis, we see that God says to Abraham, I've blessed you with the knowledge of who I am so that you can be a blessing to the nations, blessing them with the knowledge, telling them about who I am. Now, if we just have this verse in the rest of the Old Testament, often people think, well, you know, the Old Testament, God's love is focused on Israel, the people, the Israelites, which is very true. But why does God focus on the Israelites? And it was great to have Genesis 28, the promise that's given to Abraham is passed on to Jacob, that he will bless his family will bless the nations as well. And as we look through the Old Testament, we start to find in the very psalm that we looked at this morning, Psalm 46, it was great. We looked at that psalm 1 week ago today, and now we're using it. We used it again. But there again, we see that God says, if I can read this. I have some other glasses here to help with that. where it says, be still. Where is that? There it is, near the end. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. It's very clear that this idea of God exalting his name amongst the nations so that other peoples will know him, not just Israel. Israel's job was to know God so that other nations, other peoples, could know him as well. And often we see the Israelites wanting to keep that blessing for themselves. They like it. It's great to feel that you're blessed by God, that he loves you. And it feels good for them to probably be together and say, wow, we're so great. It's so great that God takes care of us. He's taken us out of Egypt. He provided the pillar of fire and the cloud, all these things. But yet, they didn't really feel like it was something that they needed to go and to share with their neighbors. But their neighbors were hearing all about what was happening to them and how their God was taking care of them. So even through their lack of obedience, God's name was becoming known amongst the peoples. His deeds were known. The Promised Land, where the Israelites settled, it was in the direct center of all the trade routes of that day. And as people were, other nations would pass by, they go, oh, wow, this is that place where that God of these people brought them to and cleared all this land for them. God's name was being known even when the Israelites weren't ready to tell other people about him. And so we see that in Psalm 105 where he says, make known his deeds among the peoples. And in 1 Chronicles, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all the peoples. From the very beginning, God wanted his name to be known in all the peoples of the earth. Not just in one peoples, but in all the people. All each tribe and language and people group and nation, for them to know him. So as we go on and we read in the rest of the Bible, this is repeated, this idea. We can look as you read through the Old Testament. I encourage you to look for places that you'll find all of a sudden it'll be like a new revelation to you. Whoa, the nations are mentioned here and there. And one place that's always been for me interesting is in Daniel. Now we know the story of Daniel, and he was an official in the government there, and then the other people in the government were looking for a way to trap him, so they said, hey, to the king, make a rule, make a law that nobody can pray to anybody but you. And if they do, they'll be thrown in the lion's den. And so Daniel says, I'm going to be true to my God. I'm going to pray to him. I'm not going to pray to the king or to anybody else. And when we know the story, he's saved from the lion's den. And it says, then, in verse 25 there, King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So here, through Daniel's obedience to God, the king makes a decree and sends this letter to all the people that are under him and saying, you need to know about this God of Daniel that saved him from the lions. So Daniel was true to God, and his story is repeated to all the peoples as an example of how God's name is spread amongst the nations through Daniel's obedience. And you'll see that throughout the Old Testament, how God wants his name to be known amongst all the people. And as we move into the New Testament, it's very clear from John 3:16 that the nations are on God's heart, for God so loved the world. But also, as we look at Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his followers, to the disciples, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That challenge for that Jesus brings is not just that people would say the good things that you do and say, wow, give glory to God. But that they would be challenged to think about God because of the things that we do. And this challenge is given to us as we move ahead into Matthew 28. Jesus' last words to his disciples are, go and make disciples of all nations. Not just the nice people, not just the ones that look like you or are maybe accepting of you, but all nations. And this is the challenge that we took up in moving to Romania 20 years ago, that we felt like God had broken into our lives at one point when we were university students, had revealed himself and to us and given us knowledge of himself so that we could turn, be a blessing to others. And that meant starting right where we were, be a blessing to our neighbors, be a blessing to people in the state, in the United States, and as well to the world. And so that's what we did in moving to Romania 20 years ago. We felt like there were students in Romania that needed to know about Jesus, that needed to know about him and grow in a relationship with him. And so we worked with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and this is IFES is the international movement of Christian students that both the Romanian movement and the American InterVarsity are part of. And the little emblem there is for OSCHER, which is the student organization in Romania. Just wanted to tell a few quick stories about how God is working and blessing the nations and blessing students in Romania with the knowledge of Him and some of the things that we're involved with in Romania. First, one is through evangelistic efforts. There are many ways that we do try to reach out to students in Romania so that they would know about Jesus. Romania is an Orthodox country. If you did a survey, you would say there's no need for evangelism in Romania. You could look up surveys that would say about 90 to 95% of the people are Christian. And that means that they're Christian in name because they're not Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist. Right now, I think the younger generation, more people are starting to say that they're not believers. They don't believe. They're not Christian. We do surveys in the dorms, and we've had in the last recent years people say, students saying they're atheists more than before. But still, the vast majority would say, we're a Christian nation here in Romania, so of course I'm a Christian. But yet when you say to them, oh, that's great, so am I, what does that mean to you? They look at you shocked, like, what do you mean? What does it mean to me? It's you know, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm Romanian, I'm a Christian. It's just part of the package. And then you try to explain to them what they've read the Bible, and most have not. And so we've been doing some things in the last 3 years in Romania called Mission Weeks, where we take a team of about 20 students from across the country, and we go to one city, and we spend the week. There's been a team of students in that city that have planned a number of events for a week, and we bring in 20 other students from across the country to do some real focused evangelism in that week during the spring, usually the spring semester. And last spring, we were up in the city of Iași, which is in the northeast corner of Romania, which is very, very strongly Orthodox. As you go from west to east across Romania, you'll find the evangelical church is very strong on the western coast because they were the western border. They were closer to Germany, to Austria, where people would come in during communism. And as you move to the east, closer to Russia, you find a very strong hold on the people with Orthodoxy. And so in the city of Iași, we were doing some outreaches at lunchtime, and a guy, Sorin, we had a proxy station, which is something that InterVarsity is running here in America, and we heard about it, and we kind of adapted it a few years ago and started to use it in Romania. And a guy named Sorin had seen a brochure, and so he came to our lunchtime meeting, and he was sitting in the back with another friend of his, and one of the Christian students were there, and I saw him talking, and so I went up and sat down at the table as well and introduced myself, and I found out the guys were both from the Political Science University, and they were very interested because at night they'd seen on a bulletin, a little flyer, that there was going to be a talk about God and politics, which is a hot topic in Romania as well. And these guys, being from the political science university, thought that this would be really interesting to them, because they would have said, yes, we are Christians, but that one of them, Sorin, really, he didn't really understand what that meant. And so for the rest, this was near the beginning of the week that I met him. He came to that talk. He came to a number of other events that we had during the week. And on the last day, on Friday, I gave him a little booklet. And I said, look, Sorin, we've had some great discussions about Jesus, and you've heard lots of different things. I'd like to give you this little booklet. It's a series of 6 Bible studies from the Gospel of Luke, and basically talks about who is Jesus. And I said, in about 4 weeks, I have scheduled to come back up here, and I'd love to get together with you and just maybe talk about this little study. Maybe we could do one together. And he said, okay, that sounds great. So I left, and I sent him a couple emails during the 4 weeks, and then I went back, and I was meeting with some Christian students, and I had been writing to Sorin, and he had been kind of not well. At first he said, okay, I think I can meet around 7 o'clock. This was before I got there, so I said, that's great, I've got stuff planned all day, and I'll keep the evening open. So then I had gotten, in the early afternoon, I just wrote a little text message and say, hey, 7 o'clock still good, and I didn't hear anything. And I was meeting with another student that we were going to meet together with Sorin, because it was a student from Iași. And so about 6 o'clock we got together and we started praying, and then I hadn't heard anything from Sorin, and it was almost 8 o'clock. He called me finally. He said, I've been in these meetings all day, and I haven't been able to get out of them because they're kind of like with a political party here in Romania. And I said, well, okay, well, I'm glad you called at least. He said, but I think I won't be able to meet till later. I said, well, I'm here till 11. I have a train that leaves at 11. And so about 9 o'clock he called. He said, okay, my friend and I are coming. And so we set a place to meet. And we waited. We figured it should take about 20, 30 minutes. 45 minutes later, he called. He goes, "Oh, we took the wrong bus, and we got mixed up," because they were both first-year students. And they got mixed up, and I said, "Okay, no problem. Find your way." And then the place where they got to the place where we were, but it closed at 10, and it was just about 10 when they got there. And they were like, "Well, what do we do? What do we do?" So I said, "Let's go over to a McDonald's that's right by the train station. Then we can stay till about 5 minutes till, and I can just run over and get on my train." And we did that. We went across town to the train station, and then we sat in the McDonald's. And, you know, you start with small talk, how's it going, what's been happening? And then I said, "Well, I don't know, so did you get a chance to look at this?" He said, "Mike, I did all of those studies, and I've never read anything like that before." And it was so encouraging to sit there. And he said, would you just explain it all to me?" I said, "Well, I've only got about 45 minutes now. I don't think I can explain everything, but we can hit the highlights." But I said, "Let's just look at the first study." And the first study was from the Gospel of Luke, where basically the healing of the paralytic, where Jesus says, "Which is easier for me to say, 'Get up and walk,' or to say, 'Your sins are forgiven'?" And the real point is of the study is that people would see, wow, Jesus says He is God. And we talked about that, and he said, "I see that. I understand that. I never have understood these things before." He said, "This is great, a great little study that really helped me to understand who Jesus is." And that was just so exciting. And that was at the very end of the year. And then we left to come to the States. But there are students in Romania that are gonna follow up with Sorin and Andrei. Andrei was his friend. He wasn't so interested as Sorin was. But it was great to see how God worked and built that relationship, gave Sorin and Andrei an interest to come to a meeting that we had. And then the God just helped put us together at that night, and how that relationship is being built. Another thing that we are involved in is camps and conferences in Romania. With evangelism, we have a ski camp and adventure English camps that we run through the summer. And I have a story about a guy named George, and I think, yes, he's in this picture right here. So George's older brother, well, George comes from a big family of 9 siblings, and he is close to the youngest. He's the third youngest, not the very youngest. But I know all of George's older brothers and sisters. They're just wonderful, strong Christians. His oldest brother was the leader of our national student movement for a number of years. And when George finished high school, we had an English camp that he was coming on, and his brother said to me, "I have no idea where George is at. I have no idea what he understands about the gospel, if he even is interested in studying the Bible." And so through the summer camp, I would just talk with him on and off and got to know him. And right before the camp ended, I said, "Hey, you're coming to Bucharest. You're going to study construction. I live in Bucharest. Maybe every once in a while we could get together and just talk about life, about maybe the Bible, if you're interested." He said, "Oh, I'd really like that." And we started to meet together on a weekly basis. And by his second year, he was very interested in really understanding the Bible. And by his second year, it became something that was not just part of his family heritage of being a Christian, but it was something that he really felt like had become his own. And right now, George, he's graduated, he's working, and he's really involved in his local church in Bucharest. And that's one thing that we always say, is that we, in our student movement, want to build up students in their faith so that they can go and return to the church and be servants there. Maybe not pastors, but be servants on other levels. And the church that Chris and I are part of in Bucharest is a big church for Bucharest. It's about 500 people. And its focus is just Sunday morning. We have a worship gathering. And then Sunday afternoon and evening, the church splits up by areas in the city, and we have small groups. And some friends and I were looking just once and just thinking about all the... We have 35 small groups in our church, so we have about 70 leaders, because there's 2 leaders for each group. And as we looked through the leadership in our church, some of the guys that were involved with the student movement there and then graduated, we noticed that over half the people involved in leadership had either been had come up through the student group from us or with Campus Crusade there, and it was just exciting to see that, whoa, this is really showing us that what things that we want to do are coming about. We want to see students come to faith in Christ, to grow in that, and then to have a faith that's going to stay with them the rest of their life, not just for a few years of college. And one last thing I wanted to mention is that we're involved in issues of justice. God is a God of justice. He is concerned about the poor. He's concerned about the widow and the orphan. And so should we be concerned for those who are facing injustices in this life. And one thing that Chris has gotten involved in is called the Open Door Foundation, and it's a Christian foundation that was set up just recently in the last few years. It's a house to shelter Romanian women that have been trafficked outside of Romania in the sex traffic slave industry and have somehow escaped and have come back to Romania. There's a place for, I think, about 15 women at the shelter, and Chris goes down there weekly. Rebecca did an internship there last summer for 8 weeks. She actually lived in the shelter. Because of her language and because of her studies at Eastern Mennonite, she's been studying peace building and development, and she's had classes in just helping open conversations with the girls and in the house and helping them to kind of process things. She was able to use so many things that she had been learning in school at the shelter last summer, and not this summer, but 2 summers ago, actually. So that's the one. That's when I said she wanted to return to Romania. That is her desire, is to work there at the shelter for a few years to get some experience. She's in that field. We can talk some more about that maybe at the lunchtime, but those are the things that we are involved in and the ways that we've seen God working in Romania. And I just wanted to close by saying, if you're reading a John Grisham novel or something, you always kind of wonder, or Agatha Christie, who done it? How does it end? What happens at the beginning? Is this main character that I like, is he going to still be alive, or is she going to still be alive at the end? If we looked at Genesis 12 and it said that God set a course of blessing people, that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants, is that really going to work out? Is that really going to happen? Is it really relevant for today, 2015, with so many difficulties in this world? And we have a glimpse where John got a revelation and was able to glimpse into heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, we read this. This is what John saw. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever." There it is. How everything's going to end. It says that there'll be people from every language, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, from every nation, worshiping before God. So it's not going to just be a group of middle-class people from all over the world. It's not going to be a group of just white people. It's going to be a group of people from every tribe and language and people group and nation. If you just think about that, it's an amazing, amazing thing. That God is the God of the universe. He loves the world. And what he set in motion from the beginning is going to come about. And my challenge is for all of us to think of the ways that God has blessed us with the knowledge of Him. Not just so that we can have great worship time together on Sunday morning, or great Bible studies. Those are great things. But it's not the reason that God revealed Himself to us. We have that knowledge of who God is, and we come together in worship and studying God's Word so that we can go out and tell other people about this great God that's broken into our lives, that's forgiven our sin, that extends grace upon grace upon grace to us. And we have the opportunity to be His ambassador and to go out and not just have a great worship on Sunday, but to see God bringing more people in to worship Him and across the country, across the world. And so, who are the people here that need to know God's blessing? The students at Longwood and Ham, Sydney. If there's international students, young families, single-parent families, people from different neighborhoods, different ethnicities than ourselves. All these people are the people that make up the kingdom of God. And the way the world is working right now, God's bringing the nations to our doors. And so we have opportunities to reach people here, especially in university cities, that you couldn't send a missionary to their country. In Romania, just when I was in Iași, there is a medical university that teaches all in English. They have students coming from Morocco, from all over North Africa, from all over the Middle East. And I said, whoa, this is an amazing opportunity for us to do some ministry amongst international students in Romania. That's one thing we're asking people to pray for, is for God to raise up someone to come and to be an international staff worker, work with international students in Romania. There are two cities that have these kind of university study tracks. The teaching is in English. They have to learn Romanian because eventually they have to go into the hospital. But as they're learning in English, there's opportunities for them to meet Jesus and to be able to go back to their own countries as doctors, but more importantly, as an ambassador for Christ. Okay. But so that's our challenge, for us to think of ways that we can be a blessing to the nations, and we might not even have to buy a plane ticket. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your love for us. But Lord, help us not to keep that love just for ourselves or our little family or our little group or our church, but to help us to share that love with people that we meet, as we go daily in our lives, that You would put people in our paths that You want us to speak to about You, and that You would give us the words, give us questions to ask, Lord, that would spike people's curiosity about You. And we pray that You would continue to fill this church and the churches in Farmville and the churches across America with believers from all nations and tribes and tongues and languages, so that Your kingdom can be built amongst all peoples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.